Please join with me for a moment of prayer. Beloved Father in heaven, for every good and every perfect gift, even including as much as the very air that we breathe, we thank Thee for it, knowing that it is within Thee that we live, we move, and have our being. We are before Thee as sinful and very pitiful creatures, and yet in spite of Thy amazing love and grace, a love and grace that is beyond our human comprehension, Thou hast loved us. Thou hast saved us by Thy grace. Thou hast prepared a home in heaven for us. And as we live here in this world, Thou hast blessed us to find joy in that salvation, and bless us to commune with Thee, commune with our brothers and sisters in Christ. And we pray, O Lord, that this evening we might be able to do that. That as we worship Thee in spirit and truth, we commune with Thee, feel Thy presence in our midst in the person of Thy Holy Spirit, that we might worship Thee in spirit and in truth, that we might be drawn closer to Thee and to one another, and in our lives we may honor and glorify Thee. Now, be with this Thy servant as he stands before these Thy people. Bless him to rightly divide Thy word of truth and power and demonstration of Thy Spirit. And then bless us to hear and understand, and all of us, speaker and listeners alike, to use it in our lives to Thy praise and glory. And this we ask in the precious name of Jesus Christ, and amen. This afternoon, I invite your attention to the book of Isaiah, chapter 52. I want to read the first two verses. Isaiah, chapter 52, and the first two verses. And these two verses read, "Awake, awake, put on thy strength, O Zion. Put on thy beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city. For henceforth there shall no more come into thee the uncircumcised and the unclean. Shake thyself from the dust. Arise and sit down, O Jerusalem. Loose thyself from the bands of thy neck, O captive daughter of Zion." Now, I think you are probably aware of the fact that many use passages like this to tell people that they need to get saved. Well, let's see. What does the Word of God teach us in this passage of Scripture? I remember a number of years ago, shortly after I was ordained, I was at Canaan Church in Illinois, the place of my first pastorate, and one of the sisters told me there that a pastor that they had loved and respected his daddy, Elder W.I. Dodd, before him. And this was Elder Harry Dodd. And she said, "Brother Harry made this statement a number of times. It's important to know that not who's doing the speaking or the writing in this particular case, and to whom were they speaking or writing, and to whom were they speaking or writing." And that's important. We understand those for whom, or to whom rather, Isaiah was writing, then we can better understand this passage of Scripture. To see those to whom this particular prophecy was addressed, look, if you will, at Isaiah chapter 1, verse 1. Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 1. And this verse of Scripture reads, "The vision of Isaiah, the son of Amoz, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah." Now, I understand that according to what we find in Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 1, this particular passage of Scripture, or this particular book of the Bible, was written to God's chosen nation. That is, it was a remnant of the nation of Israel. This was to the nation of Judah. Because during these kings, during the realm of these kings, the nation had already been divided. And so there was Israel to the north and Judah to the south. But this was a nation that God reserved for Himself. That is, and the nation of Judah was made of the tribes of Judah and Benjamin. Now, I want to say that not all Jews were chosen in Christ. But since the Word of God teaches that God has a people in every nation, kindred, tongue, and people, then it's very safe to say, in these times, in these Old Testament times, God had a people in that special nation that He reserved for Himself. Again, not all of them were, but there were some that were chosen in Jesus Christ. He goes on to say, this is written to, he says, O Jerusalem, the holy city. We need to understand just exactly for a moment which Jerusalem was under consideration. Now, there's no doubt in my mind that he was referring to Judah and Jerusalem of old, directly to them, I suppose we might say. Because it was to them during the reigns of four kings during Old Testament times. So he was directly speaking to them. And yet at the same time, we might say that there is a prophecy to New Testament times. To see this, first of all, turn with me to the book of Galatians, chapter 4, and verses 25 and 26. Again, it's the book of Galatians, chapter 4 and verses 25 and 26. And these two verses read, it says, For this Agar, which is Hagar, Sarah's handmaid back in Old Testament times in the book of Genesis, For this Agar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, which Ezra, to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. Now, we're here, and I think he's referring to some degree, prophesying at least to some degree, the spiritual Jerusalem. Not the old Jerusalem, and not altogether, rather, the old Jerusalem, but the spiritual Jerusalem also. Because we find this, well, a few words down. In verse 31 of this same chapter, that is Galatians chapter 4, it says here, So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. And he speaks of liberty in the very next verse, Galatians chapter 5 and verse 1, by writing, Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. And so he's referring to Jerusalem, which is above, which is not in bondage, where there is liberty. Some say that's the church of Jesus Christ. Some say that's the kingdom of God. There may be an element of truth to both of them, but I want to say this. It is for us today. It is something that God has for us today. I don't really care to argue the point, whether it's the church or whether it's the kingdom. I don't really care to argue that. But I will say this. The most important thing is that it is something that is for us today. Something that we can experience as we live here in this world today. And so it is Jerusalem that is above. And he's referring, by the way, going back to Isaiah chapter 52. He refers to Old Testament, beg your pardon. He refers to New Testament times because he says in Isaiah chapter 52 and verse 10, The Lord has made bare His arm in the eyes of all nations. And then he goes on to say, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of God. All right, who is the salvation of God? Well, Acts chapter 4, verse 12 says, There is none other name under heaven, that is concerning other than Jesus Christ. There is none other name given among men under heaven, whereby we must be saved. So he's referring to the time of Jesus Christ. Not to say there wasn't a message to those Old Testament saints, but he's referring to the time of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the arm of God that was made there to the nation, to the Jews and also to the Gentiles. And then look at Isaiah chapter 52 and verses 13 and 14. And he says here, Behold, my servant shall deal prudently, and he shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. As many were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred, more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So he's referring there to Jesus Christ. And then if we go just a little bit further down, we find it in the very same context of that beautiful 53rd chapter of Isaiah, which I don't know of any particular passage of Scripture that speaks more to the full ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ than Isaiah 53. It's one of the most beautiful passages of Scripture that's found in the entire Word of God. Alright, now, and so it is for certainly, it is for Judah of old, and yet at the same time it's for the spiritual Jerusalem, or the new Jerusalem, or as we find in Galatians chapter 4, the Jerusalem that is above. Alright, and so, and that's what we're concerned about. Not so much about what God says is of old, other than the way that God dealt with Israel of old, He deals with Israel in the New Testament times also. God does not change, but God has instruction for His people. God has instruction for us in this passage of Scripture. He says, first of all, awake, awake. And I remind you that the repetition there is meant for emphasis. That is the idea that this is very important. Awake, awake. He is not speaking to those who are dead in trespasses and sins. But rather, He is telling His people to awake from sleep. And if we're not careful, we can be asleep in the service of God from time to time. Listen, I doubt, and I, as I speak to you, I know that I'm speaking to a group of people that are striving to live close to God. I know that. I'm not speaking to a group of people that they think, well, can take it or leave it. You need the Lord. You love the Lord. You want the communion of the Lord. You want the service of the Lord. You want to be able to worship God. And you want to live your lives according to the ways of God. And yet there are times in our lives, I think, every one of us, that we can be asleep in the service of God. There's so many things that come into our lives and they seem so important at that particular time. Give me an example. Use me an example. I don't like to use me as an example of something good, but I was trying to study a little bit this morning, and I couldn't get out of my mind the fact that that empty coffee mug needed to go over there by the sink. Now, I want to tell you, brothers and sisters, that's real important. Now, I think you know that I'm using all the sarcasm that I can for that, but then the devil just tempts our minds to make some things seem to be so important. Now, I know that putting the coffee mug over there next to the sink could be important. But I was trying to study the Word of God, trying to prepare myself to preach the Word of God this morning. I doubt there's a person here that would not agree that that is more important than putting the coffee mug next to the sink. But that's the way things go sometimes. We get certain things in our mind that are so important, and they must be done at that particular time. Well, you want to know, I wait a little bit later to do that. That's one time I did. But the fact is that we're all guilty sometimes of being asleep, putting so many things between us and the service of God. And so He says, awake, awake. We are to awake in the service of God. We're to wake from sleep sometimes. Now, and then He goes on to say, put on thy strength. What is our strength? In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, we find there in the context of the whole armor of God. And it says, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. And I remind you again, there He was speaking to the people of God, because I believe it's Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1 says it was written to the saints of God at Ephesus and the faithful in Christ Jesus. And so the Apostle Paul was writing to the church at Ephesus and the faithful in Christ Jesus, that they were to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. The people of God, by the way. He goes on to say, put on thy beautiful garments. Did you know that we have beautiful garments to wear? Beautiful is something, by the way, in this expression when it says beautiful garments. Beautiful is translated from a word which can be defined as ornamental. That is something that shows outwardly. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever seen a Christmas tree? Well, that's a dumb question. Well, consider the source. But the fact is, as we look at a decorated Christmas tree, what do we look at? What do we see mostly? We don't see, we look at the ornaments, we see the lights and tinsel or whatever might be on the Christmas tree. That's what we generally think of when we think of the Christmas tree. Now, we know the trees underneath there, whether it's real, artificial, or whatever the case may be, but generally, as we look at a Christmas tree, we look at the ornaments there. God has given us ornaments to wear, something that shows outwardly. And I think one of the prime examples, and one of the best examples we have of ornaments, or something that we are to wear that is to be shown outwardly, is found in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 4. Again, it's 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 4. And here we find these words. But let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. Now, some of you know already, and if the rest of you want to look there, you can. He's referring there to women. That this is what women are to be outwardly. And I tell you, I think this is one of those passages of Scripture that if it's good for the goose, it's good for the gander. That is, if this is something that's good for women, it's good for men also. It's good for the people of God, male or female, young or old, whatever the case may be. It's good for the people of God to manifest a humble and a quiet spirit. I don't know of anything better. Because when we manifest a humble and quiet spirit, we're manifesting the life of Jesus Christ the Lord. Because He certainly was that. And so we are to put on these beautiful garments. Now think of it in this way. The high priest wore beautiful garments. Now I remember this. I don't remember all the details of the garments of the high priest. But one of the things I specifically remember is the breastplate that he wore. And on that breastplate, there were 12 different jewels there. Whether they were 3 rows of 4 or 4 rows of 3, I don't remember about that. But there were 12, and they represented the 12 tribes of the nation of Israel. And then, and the names of those tribes were there written on those stones. But there were beautiful garments that he wore. I remember in Exodus chapter 28, he says that God commanded Moses to make garments for Aaron for glory and for beauty. That is, those were beautiful garments that he wore in his service as a high priest in the name of God. And listen, brothers and sisters, they're beautiful garments that we are to wear. This beautiful, this quiet and meek and quiet spirit that we're aware of, that we read just a moment ago, and any characteristic of Jesus Christ that is within us, as we manifest that, we're manifesting beautiful garments. And so God help us to do so. But now, again, I remind you that the high priest wore beautiful garments. And then also, we are kings and priests, as we find in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 6. Revelation chapter 1 verse 6 reads, it says, "And hath made us kings and priests unto God and His Father. To Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." Now, in this passage of Scripture, we find that God has made us kings and priests. All right? What kind of kings and priests are we to be? We're not kings that we make our own rules. We're sovereign monarchs. We have our realm. And if all of us have realm, it's mighty small, by the way. It's not that we have our realm and we can, and whatever. But we are kings and priests. And there's more than anything, or as much as anything. I want to concentrate on the fact that we are priests. We are priests. Now notice the expression there. Again, in Revelation chapter 1 verse 6. "And hath made us kings and priests unto God and His Father. To Him be glory and dominion forever and ever." That is, we are kings and priests to the praise and the glory of God. And if we're not kings and priests, if we're not giving our lives to the praise and glory of God, then we're not the kind of kings and priests that we ought to be. So God help us to be. But as kings and priests, we do make sacrifices. Now, I've mentioned a number of types of sacrifices in times past, but I want to mention one that you're familiar with. It's found in Romans chapter 12 and verses 1 and 2. When it says, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." And he goes on to say in verse 2, "And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Now, there are several things taught in that passage of Scripture. First of all, we are to present our bodies as a living sacrifice. He did not say that we are to put our heads on the line as the Apostle Paul, who gave his life. The time may come to that. But if we love God as we ought to, if the time comes whether we give our lives or not or live, then God help us to love Him so much that we would do that. We're to present our bodies as a living sacrifice. Sacrifice our desires so that we might serve God, so that we might honor God, so that we might glorify God. In other words, see our good works, and having seen our good works, glorify the Father which is in heaven. I want to tell you, brothers and sisters, that this passage of Scripture says that putting our sacrificing our wants, our desires, so that we might follow the will of God, whatever that will may be, is our reasonable service. Now, I know sometimes we think, well, if I sacrifice myself, then that's just too much. Well, the Word of God does say, by the way, that that is our reasonable service. But when I was studying about this afternoon, I thought about there was another one who presented his body a living sacrifice, and that's Jesus Christ. He did that. Now, if we ever think it's too much, then we need to look back to the cross. If we think that the God has called on us to do much, too much, then we need to look back to the cross and see what Jesus suffered. I don't know that we'll ever suffer what Jesus suffered and all the torture and all the things He experienced there. But that's our reasonable service. Now, He says, be not conformed to this world. Now, in some ways, I suppose if the world has certain standards or styles or whatever, might be all right. I can remember in my lifetime there were short collars and long collars. I remember it was button-down collars and pointed collars. Now, there are spread collars. Now, those. I can remember net belts that were about this wide. I can remember that. Some of you can also. Don't have to admit it if you don't want to. And I can remember real wide belts. I can remember real wide ties like that. And, well, maybe not quite that big, but, you know, way out there compared to what I wear today. I can remember all the ties. I remember ties about that wide. Well, anything like that, if that's the standard of the world, that's all right. But when the standard of the world or the ways of the world are contrary to the ways of God, we need to stop. We need to back up. We need to get away from that. We don't want any part of that. And so, and that's what it means when it says, be not conformed to this world. But it goes on to say, be ye transformed. Just as I mentioned earlier, there's that within us. The life of Jesus Christ, that meek and that quiet spirit is within us. That's where we're to be transformed. That is, that which is within us, we are to manifest that outward so that people might know we belong to God. We're servants of God. We love God. And we love God more than we love ourselves. And we want to walk in the godly way. So be ye transformed. That is, that is within us. We're to manifest that outward. And then he goes on to say, do all these things. Why? That ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, to whom do we prove it? Well, we prove it to ourselves. Listen, if we do the things that are in that passage of Scripture, if we present our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto the Lord, if we're not conformed to this world, but if we're transformed, that is, if we manifest the life of Jesus Christ that is within us, if we do that, then we prove to ourselves what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. There may be a lot of different ways that we prove that, but one of the ways we prove that is this. When we walk in a way that pleases God, and Romans chapter 12 verses 1 and 2 is all about that, by the way, and there are other passages of Scripture, but when we walk in a way that pleases God, God blesses us with the felt presence of His Spirit. And He lets us know that He approves the something that we did in our lives. Not necessarily everything that we did. No, not that. But God approves of some of the things that we did in our lives, and He blesses us to know by blessing us with His self-spirit. And I don't think there's anything greater that we experience here in this world than to experience or feel the presence of the Spirit of God. I remember a number of years ago when I was at Canaan, and there was a young brother there. He was about the age of a couple that was in the church. And he came there. His father was a Baptist minister. He was no longer at that church in another town. But I don't remember all the circumstances there. But he came out there. And he told me this. I don't know what better he could have told me than this. He didn't tell me that he appreciated the sermon. He didn't tell me that whether he did or not, I don't know. He didn't tell me that was a great sermon or anything like that. And I don't know about that, but listen, this is what he said. I felt the Spirit of God here. Now, he never came back. But I tell you this, and I think he was honest in that when he said, I felt the Spirit of God here. And I don't know of anything better in our lives than sometimes we feel the presence of the Spirit of God. And listen, God blesses us to know what is to Him that good and perfect and good, that perfect example of the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. God blesses us to know that. Thank the Lord for His mercy and grace. Then he goes on to say, shake thyself from the dust. That is to say that we need to be clean. Now, I go back to remind you, we're kings and priests. We make offerings and sacrifices. When the priests went to make sacrifices, they had to take a bath. That's right. They had to take a bath. There was a brazen sea, I believe it was called. Now, it wasn't a sea that was made of brass, other than the container itself. Very large container, by the way, was made of brass. And there was water in there. And the priests had to go there, and they had to wash themselves so that they might be clean to make offerings and sacrifices. Listen, it's not so much, it is important that we do our best when we come to the house of God and when we come before God, but the purpose is that we need to be clean. And I mean by that, we need to be striving to walk in a way that would honor and glorify God. We need to be striving to repent of the temptations that come in our lives or the sins that are in our lives. We'll never do it perfectly, but we need to be striving to repent from the sins in our lives. Not only that, but to live in a way that would be acceptable in the eyes of God. So we need to be clean. That's one way we can be clean. Now he says, arise. Turn with me, by the way, to see this, and when he says arise, to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 14. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 14. And it reads, and by the way, this is to the people of God, as I mentioned earlier, those saints of God at Ephesus. Now, Ephesians 5:14. Wherefore, he saith, awake, thou that sleepest, and rise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. And so, listen, there are times again that we're asleep. We need to arise from the dead. And when I say dead, again, I'm not talking about being dead in trespasses and sins. And as in the beginning, this message was not to the dead in trespasses and sins. It was to the people of God, those born of the Spirit, in the nation of Judah. And when Paul wrote this Ephesian letter to them, he wrote it again to the saints at Ephesus and the faithful in Christ Jesus. He wrote it to the people of God, those born of the Spirit of God. But there are times we can be dead. That is, we can be separated from God in the service. And so he says, arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee life. And then after he says, arise from the dead, then he says, sit down. Arise and sit down. Well, that's almost like a contradiction in terms, but that's consistent with truth. Arise from the things and the ungodliness of this world, whatever it may be, whatever may hinder you in the service of God. Arise from that and then sit down. Well, how do we sit down? Ephesians chapter 2 verse 6 says that that God made us sit together. He raised us up and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus our Lord. Listen, brothers and sisters, if we arise from the things of this world, and I'm not referring to gross sin, but I'm referring to anything that may hinder us in the service of God, even if that may be that empty coffee mug, anything like that that would hinder us in the service of God, to get our minds away from God and the Word of God, even just for the few seconds that may have taken to do. Anything like that, we're to arise from that. And then when we arise from that, we're able to sit down. We can sit down with the Lord in our midst. We can sit with the world shut out from us. And God blesses us to do that. But I remind you again, brothers and sisters, before we can sit, we must rise. Before we can sit, we must rise. And then he goes on to say, loose thyself from the bands of thy neck, O captive daughter of Zion. Now, he's saying, loose thyself. Turn away from the sins that hinder you in my service. Turn away from the sins that hinder you from experiencing my blessings, both spiritual and material. But listen, I remember one of my brethren in the ministry that I respect greatly is now with the Lord, the late Elder Herbert Chapman. He quoted a minister and says this, who said this concerning sin. He said, "It'll find you, it'll blind you, and it'll grind you." And I think that's what he's saying here in this passage of Scripture when he says, "Loose thyself from the bands of thy neck, O captive sovereign Zion." Sometimes sin does indeed captivate us, big boy. I don't mean to imply by that we lose our spiritual life. We can't do that. Thank the Lord that we can't. Because if we could, we probably would. But thank the Lord we can't lose that. But we can lose the joy of our salvation. Well, this is something that we need to remind ourselves of constantly, that we can lose the joy of our salvation. I want to close with just a few thoughts about the fact that God is a merciful God. God is a merciful God. And that's something we need to remember, that God will receive. God is a merciful God, and God will receive. And I'll tell you this, brother and sister, I'm sure there are plenty of people, and I may be referring to some of you, I don't know, and I wouldn't have a clue if I'm talking about any of you, not one clue whatsoever. But listen, there may be times, there are times that the people of God, I've done so bad, I just can't go back to the Lord. I want to tell you, brothers and sisters, if you have that burden, if you ever get to that place, and you have that burden in your life to go back to the Lord, God put it there. Now, there are times, listen, sometimes God, as with Israel of old, God did not put that burden with them. Some of them, anyway. Some of them He did, but some of them He did not. But if you have that, if any of us ever get into that time, in that predicament, that we feel like we've done so badly that we could never go back in the service of God, I want to tell you, God, if we have a burden, God put that burden there. God, because God will receive. He is a loving and merciful and gracious Heavenly Father. And when I thought about this, I thought about the prodigal son. He was in a terrible condition. He left his father. That's one thing. That's bad enough. He was well fixed, but he went to a far country. That gets a little bit worse. He joined, and then he lost all he had. He joined himself with a citizen from that country. And for a Jew to join himself with a Gentile, that was a terrible thing. And then not only that, but he began to feed unclean beasts, that is hogs, about as unclean as they thought, I suppose, in that day. And not only that, but he was so hungry that, as one commentator that I was reading a devotion either this morning or yesterday, one or the other, said that he was actually eating from the hog trough. Now, that's about as bad as it could get for a Jew. But now, listen, this same brother, who, by the way, was the son of his father, that represents one of God's children. A son of his father. Now, but this son came to himself. This son came to himself. He realized that even servants in his father's house had bread to eat, and that was far greater than what he had. He didn't refer to meat, the flesh of animals. British called solid food meat. He didn't refer to meat as we know it, potatoes, vegetables, fruit, and desserts, and other things like that. He didn't refer to the finest drinks or anything like that at all. But he says, even the servants in my father's house have enough bread to eat. I'll go back and I'll tell my father for him to make me one of his sire's servants just so that I can have some bread to eat. And so he went back home and he was received of his father. Now, I'm not going to get into the details of that, but he told his father, he said, "Father, make me one of your hired servants." But you know, the beauty of it is, as if the father didn't even hear it. He didn't even respect that request. He hardly thought about it. He said, "Listen, take care of him. I bet put shoes on his feet. Put a ring on his finger. Put a robe on him. And kill the fatty calf." And there were, I probably left some things out. But the idea was, listen, we're going to make merry. Here's the son that's gone. Now he's come back. We rejoice in that. And thank God for it. Much like that when Jesus spoke of the 99, he said, listen, there's more joy in heaven over one sin that that repenteth over the 99 just persons who need no repentance. There's joy in heaven when one of God's children repents of their sins. There's joy in heaven itself, I understand. And then there should be joy down here in the kingdom of heaven. Now here's someone that's gone astray, and now they've come back and want to be faithful in the service of God. Thank God for that. But again, this son was received. Now listen, brothers and sisters, God receives us when we go to Him. But I want to tell you, brothers and sisters, we're like the Apostle Paul when he said, I die daily. Now, you know as well as I do, I think, that he was not talking about physical death. He was not talking about that, but daily he was separated, at least for a short period of time, from the things of God. Those were his words. But you know, the beauty of that is, he couldn't die daily if he weren't revived daily. And thank the Lord for that. And so, listen, brothers and sisters, we need it daily. We need to go to the Father daily. We're like the hymn that I read this afternoon, just a portion of it. If I can remember correctly, it says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Bring home thy thoughts that rove abroad. Now, I don't know just exactly what the hymn writer had in mind there, but in my opinion, what he meant was that, listen, sometimes our thoughts stray from the things of God. And God help us to bring our thoughts back to the things of God, the things that are really important. And listen, brother and sister, we need to go to God daily because we do go to sleep. Maybe just briefly, but we do go to sleep. And sometimes we get so wrapped up in so many other things. And again, I'm not talking about gross sins. Little things like the empty coffee mug can get our attention. But God help us, brother and sister, to draw close to God. And the promise is, as we find in James chapter 4, verse 8, draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. God help us, is my prayer, for Christ's sake.